our message this morning because of time. And we know that we probably are going to take up all the time we have remaining on the message. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're going to read one verse, verse 16. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read this concerning the Word of God. Redeeming the time, says the Lord to us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then let's turn quickly now to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We want to read one verse there in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We want to read verse 5, in which we read from the Word of God this statement. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, it doesn't take a great stretch of understanding to guess what my message is about this morning. Our message is about redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming there, we don't use much anymore. Us preachers use it when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ buying us back off of the slave market of sin. And we usually remember that redeem means to buy back. But this Greek word used here in Scriptures for that was translated redeemed also carries the idea of to rescue from loss or to improve opportunity. It has both connotations in it. Now, everybody is in a rush nowadays, and there's not enough time for anything. It seems like every time we get ready to do something, we're pushed for enough time to get it done. Because we feel that way, quality of what we do in our lives has, in a lot of areas, suffered and become degraded. We have lots of things to help us with our seemingly short amount of time. We have faster automobiles so we can get twice as far, twice as fast. We have faster planes so we can fly twice as far in half or far less the amount of time. We have faster communications so we can pick up and dial a number and almost instantaneously somebody can be talking to us on the other end of that line. We have more streamlined processes for getting things done. And when I think about how things get done quickly, I think about that credit card commercial they have running on TV right now where the people are doing this weird, you've seen them do the weird dance, and in the midst of it, they're sliding their credit card through the slot of the credit card reader and buying their purchase instantly and taking off, and the next person's right behind them, and some guy steps up to write a check, and everything freezes. And time stands still while he writes a check. And he realizes his mistake, and he pulls out his card and slides it through the slot, and then he becomes streamlined like everybody else. And I'm always reminded of that, something like that, when I think about how we're pressed for time. We have all the fast things to do. We have all the fast ways to do them, but we're still running thin on time with almost everything that we do. And it always seems like we're in a hurry. Now, this lifestyle, I believe, bleeds over into our spiritual lives. I believe that it has a great impact, a negative one, if you will, in our spiritual lives, because it causes us to begin to think in the same process that we use out there in the workaday world when we start doing spiritual things. And when we begin to do that, we find that the spiritual things of God will, like the things out in the world, become degraded because we're pressed for time. This is a great danger. And the biblical admonition in our verses warns us to make good use of our time, because the overall understanding and view of the phrases or words that we read to you have to do with making good use of time, have to do with using time wisely, and it has to do with buying back time unto God, which would otherwise be lost to the carnal things of the world. And that's what we see in our verses. Now, I want us to focus on three areas of redeeming the time that are the most worthwhile for believers. We could talk about time studies to save on time in a lot of areas, but what we want to focus on this morning are three spiritual areas, and realize that we may waste some time on earthly pursuits, but it's wise for us to truly seek how we may use our spiritual time and how we may rescue our time from loss in the matter of spiritual things. Now, I believe that there's a potential danger that if we use our time the wrong way, and if our use of time in spiritual pursuits deteriorates, just so will our spiritual productivity deteriorate. And so will our spiritual quality, and so will our well-being in spiritual matters. So let's look at some things that where redeeming the time or rescuing our time from loss or improving opportunity is critically important to doing the right spiritual things in the right spiritual frame. And I'm praying this morning and have been that the Holy Spirit will give us personal insight into how what we hear this morning fits us individually. The first thing that I think about in redeeming the time in regard to spiritual things is redeeming time in worship. And I want to speak first about redeeming the time in public worship, because I'm going to talk about some other types of worship also. How do we redeem the time in our public worship? You know, today, churchism has become a kind of rote behavior pattern among a lot of people. Well, we go to church and we have our place in the pew and we have the things that we plan to do when we get there, and we have a way of approaching the church services, and we have a way of approaching our worship when we come, and we almost can do it blindfolded sometimes, as it were, spiritually blindfolded, I'm afraid, because what in fact we see is that folks get into a habit, such a habit of worshiping in a certain way that they fail to clear their minds of habitual things and take on a spiritual frame that allows them to worship the Lord in spiritual truth. So how can we improve or redeem the time in our public worship? I think, first of all, by making it more than a rote set of processes to get through. Jesus was teaching His disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And long down about verse 7, in His teaching, He admonished them about how they were not to pray. You'll remember there that He was teaching them. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And He began by, first of all, teaching them how not to pray. And in that warning, He strikes on an essential principle about praying that can be related to all kinds of worship. And here's what He said: "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Use not vain repetition as the heathen do. And what I'm afraid of is that we find today that a lot of folks have gotten into a habit of worship, in public worship, that is nothing less than vain repetition as the heathen do. And we want to watch for that in our own selves, because it's real easy to come and to sit down in your pew. It's easy for me to step up here in this pulpit and assume a product that's been generated in us by habit, to assume an attitude and a behavior pattern and a practice for our worship that's nothing more than rote repetition as the heathen do. And we want to avoid that. You ever noticed how mechanical and robotic certain production work is in factories, where you got some guy sitting on the assembly line and he's dropping a washer onto a bolt, and that's his whole task? And he has to do X number of washers on X number of bolts per hour. If you've ever watched people work like that, you'll find out that people who've been at it for some length of time get so automated at it that they can talk and carry on a conversation and be talking about other things and doing other things and maybe reading a book and putting those bolts on, those washers on those bolts. Boomity, 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 boom.
Why can they do that? Because it's become so automated with them, they don't have to think about it anymore. And you know, I think worship service for some folks gets like that if left alone. If not stirred up by the Spirit of God, we become somebody on an assembly line of worship where we sit and we do these automated things and never think once about what is really going on. We get through the 2 hours of service on Sunday because we have it automated. It's in our brains. It's fixed there. It's indelible. We can go through the motions almost blindfolded. Perhaps really spiritually blindfolded. So we can redeem the time in our worship by making it more than a rote set of processes to get through. And we can also redeem the time by making it dedicated time in which nothing else is pursued. What's your biggest problem when you come to worship the Lord on Sunday? It's not the baby crying in the back. It's not somebody whispering behind you. It's not somebody else distracting you by leaping through pages. The biggest problem that we have in our worship, brothers and sisters, is right in here. It's right in here. It's in our own minds. Because that's where the first seeds of distraction begin to grow and produce the fruit, the growth, the branch that destroys our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the true nature of worship. So by making this time a more dedicated time in which nothing else is pursued, will enable us to redeem the time that we spend here. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and it be pointed out by the Lord that 94% of all of your Sundays that you came and worshiped, you were distracted and you never worshiped in spirit and in truth 94% of the time? Wouldn't that be an awful thing for the Lord to tell us? But you know, it can happen. You know how easily we get distracted. You know, sometimes I'm at work and when I'm working, sometimes I'll be typing something on the computer, say in an email, and talking to somebody on the phone at the same time, and I'm multitasking. Sometimes I'll do two or three things, maybe three or four things all at once, in unison almost, or together. And I can do those things, and some of you can do those things. And they say some people can't, and I have difficulty with it because I focus on it. But there's something about this multitasking that a lot of people don't know. And that something is this. When you do the typing on the keyboard of the email and you've got the phone to your ear, do you ever notice that you're really either listening to the person talking on the phone or you're focusing on typing the letter in the email? You're not really doing both of them with equal attention. You'll either have your attention on the one or on the other. And that's exactly the way some folks do in their worship. Because it gets so rote, it gets so habitual, and it gets so a thing that they consider to be normal, and they consider to be just one other thing to get through during the week, that they lose focus on the things of the Lord by being distracted by multitasking, if you will, on several things at once. I've heard ladies during my ministry tell me how many times they were distracted about thinking about what their pot of roast on the stove at home simmering was doing, what they were going to cook for lunch or whatever. Distracted by these things when they were trying to worship. I've had dear ladies tell me about that, and men are less likely to tell you things that distract them. Women are good about that, but men have a hard time of it. But I'm sure that men are distracted by numerous things in the same way. You know, our law enforcement agencies tell us that lately, text messaging on cell phones by people while they're driving has become an epidemic. And every day we hear about the results of that epidemic that's going on. Do you know why the law enforcement officials know that it's become an epidemic? The reason that they know why it's become an epidemic is because they're always going to investigate a crash somewhere that somebody's gotten in, and they discover when they get there that one of the persons in the crash was text messaging while they were driving. Now what are they doing? They're multitasking, and their brain is on text messaging instead of driving, and bam-o, the crash occurs. And I believe if we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, and we allow our brains to be distracted, are we intentionally pursue something else in our minds or elsewhere while we are trying to worship the Lord, that we may well crash and burn in spiritual things as a result of it. Because we need focus. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, or the worship is useless. And so we have to be aware of that. We need to dedicate all the set time to worship only, and consecrate our thoughts and our hearts on that worship. We can also redeem our time in worship, public worship, by being faithful to every possible service our church conducts. You know, we have things to do. All of us do. We're busy people. We're also people who want to seize on any opportunity that offers itself one time only. And so we sometimes get the notion that it's all right to skip out on church when there's something to be done that just won't wait, something that's very important, that's something that's really high on the priority list, we think it's okay to skip out on church. But I believe that we can redeem the time by being faithful to the church service every time the doors are open. That's a kind of redeeming of the time that God acknowledges, honors, and blesses. I believe God deserves more than for us to prioritize something above coming and worshiping Him. I believe He deserves more than that. As the brother taught this morning in the Sunday school lesson, He deserves our all. We have a duty to Him. If love and compassion won't drive us, let us let duty drive us to realize that our God has wrought a wonderful miracle for us and saved our unworthy souls. And to Him we owe our best. And that best is to redeem the time that your ecclesia is gathering to have church services. Now, the truth is, the proverbial ox in the ditch that's provided so many opportunities for so many people to miss church, I think has been misidentified. I think way over half the time, the ox is probably just a big stump that somebody saw in the ditch, or something else. And you know something else I've observed about the ox in the ditch? This ox has become a ball game, or has become a special event somewhere, or a sniffle, or a trivial bit of business, or 100 other things that becomes an ox in a ditch. Now, I'd like to remind every one of us, for the record, that we don't have a record of any ox ever dying in a ditch while we spent 2 to 2.5 hours going to church and coming back. There's no record that an ox has ever died by spending 2 or more hours in a ditch. It's true, he could hurt himself, but I believe he can last 2 to 2.5 to 3 hours. And we need to remind ourselves of that when we begin to think about God's admonition to redeem the time. We need to be faithful to every possible service our church conducts. Now, there's another reason that we need to do that and to redeem the time in that way, and that is because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. If you want to redeem the time for the Lord, one of the best habits you can ever adopt and practice and keep up is attending the worship services of the Lord at your church. Because those kinds of habits will grow on you. But our writer in Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And when I look at that, I think, as the manner of some is. This is what the Scripture says. Now this Greek word implies that those who forsook the assembling, as he was writing about here, got used to doing it. Got accustomed to doing it. Now, that makes me think about getting used to stuff. When I think about that, I think about how hard it was for me to drive to Nashville and back 5 days a week when I first got down here. Every day, 5 days a week, back to Nashville and back, 210 miles round trip every day. And it was hard. It was like a major episode for me to get things together and get up in time and get on the road in time and make that drive and sweat through that traffic and come back out. It was a real difficult situation. But after a while of doing that, voila, I got used to it. And it was almost like, well, going to Nashville, big deal. Jump in the car, tear out. Directly I'm there. I'm in the office. I work today. Jump in the car, fly back home. There I am, back home. And I don't even remember anything except some prayers and stuff and thinking on the way back. I got used to it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, or in the vernacular, as some get used to doing, well, pretty soon, we get used to doing it. You might not think it's a big threat to your spiritual life to miss a church service or two every now and then. But if you can miss one every now and then, why not two every now and then? And pretty soon you can justify missing three or four every now and then. And pretty soon, you're not coming at all. You've forsaken the assembling of yourself with the saints of God. You got used to it. I don't know, Brother James, how many people we've talked to out there that have told us, I used to go to church all the time. Never missed a Sunday. I don't go much anymore. What's happened to those people? They got used to it. They got used to missing church. And when they did, the old carnal person took over, if there was ever a spiritual person there. And before long, it was dominant. It was running the show. And that can happen to us, brothers and sisters. Believe me that it can do that. Now, what else can we do to redeem the time in our spiritual, in our worship time? We can rescue our time of public worship of Christ from loss by seeking ways to add something to the worship as part of the group. Wow, what a profound thought. What an original idea that every church member might pray and ask God to show them how they could add something to the worship service when they come. You know, today, church coming, church going, sitting in a church assembly has come to be a spectator sport, if you will, for the most part. A lot of folks today think, well, I can come to church and all I'm obligated to do is just sit there, fill my pew. I've got that pew warm. That's what I'm supposed to do. But you know, we can redeem the time of our worship to the Lord by asking God to help us add something to the worship when we come. Did you know, I'm gonna confess something to you right now. Did you know that every one of you here today have added something for me by being here? And you're adding something as you sit there. I'm not going to try to enumerate what you're adding because you'll have to settle that between you and the Lord. But let's just use an illustration right quick and then we'll go on. Suppose you came in a really foul mood and you're doing like this to the Lord. Pushing away. You're kind of off in your little cell. Yeah, you came to church because, you know, it was expected of you. And because your husband came or your wife came and they were going to wonder what was going on if you didn't come. And so you came and you're sitting in your pew. But you know what? You don't really feel like being here. You really wish you hadn't come at all. And you'd be glad when it's over and that preacher will shut his mouth and you can go on. And if you're feeling that way, you're adding something to me. But what you're adding isn't beneficial. You're adding a weight, a burden. And here's the thought. You're adding something to everybody else in the assembly too. And that something is negative in the case that I just illustrated. But let's suppose you come with your heart filled with the things of God and you're thinking about the Lord. And you've been reading your Bible this morning. You've been thinking about what's been going on in your life during the week in relation to the service to God. And you come praising God inwardly and you come ready to sing and ready to receive what is being taught and ready to fellowship together. What are you adding? Well, you're adding the most glorious thing that you can add as one of the members of Christ's body here. You're adding what you're supposed to add. And you're generating love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness, against which things there is no law. And by doing that, you're redeeming the time of your public worship, rescuing your time, rescuing it from loss, if you will. Now, we've got to hurry on. I think that we can rescue our time of public worship from loss by invoking the Holy Spirit's help in doing our worship. If you get to church some days and things are really foul, or things are just not on the up and up, and you just really are having difficulty worshiping in spirit and in truth. Every distraction gets you, or if a distraction isn't occurring in the body, your brain is carrying off somewhere. You're probably just calling on the Holy Spirit to help with your understanding, to help with your reception, to help with your mental state. If you do that, you can redeem the time that you come to worship. Now, I emphasize these things. Let's just talk about the reverse a minute. If you come to church and any of these circumstances or any of these states of mind are with you and stay with you during the worship, the time is dead. It's dead. It's gone. And you know what? It wasn't received before the throne of grace. It was not received. It was not blessed. It's dead time. Because when you can't worship in spirit and in truth, nothing counts for the glory of the Lord. And it's just, it's like if you were sitting out in the middle of a field in a stupor. So let's think in terms of redeeming the time of our public worship. And now let's think of redeeming the time of our private worship. Do we have private worship? And that may be the first thing that I want to talk to us about redeeming the time of our private worship, improving the opportunity of our private worship. Now, what does private worship consist of? Well, it could be many things, but I find three big categories. Number one, reading the Scriptures. Number two, praying. And number three, thinking on the things of God. That's a private worship. And so, how do we rescue our time of private worship of Christ from loss? First of all, by properly assessing the duty of it. And by that I mean, we should do it. We should engage in it. Even when we don't particularly feel like it, we should engage in it. Because when we engage in it, we're fulfilling our duty to our Lord who gave Himself a sacrifice for us. And that is our minimal duty to the Lord. We can rescue our time of private worship from Christ from loss by properly appreciating the privilege of it. I mean, what a blessing to live in a country where the sheriff isn't kicking down your door because you got a King James Bible laying on the mantle or on the coffee table. What a blessing that some neighbor didn't turn you in because he heard that you were a Christian and the law didn't come and haul you off for it. What a blessing that we have a fully published Word of God to sit down with. And you know what? What a blessing that we could go out on our front porch if we weren't afraid of making a show and making people think we were Pharisees, and we could get down on our knees out on the front porch and we wouldn't be turned into the law for it. Now, somebody might say a few things nowadays, but they sure wouldn't turn us into the law to be arrested for it. It's a privilege, a wonderful privilege, to worship privately between us and the Lord, and we ought to do it for that reason. And when we appreciate the wonder of the privilege of it, we're redeeming the time that we spend doing it. We can rescue our time of private worship of Christ from loss by maximizing the time spent doing it. Maximize the time. By that I mean, if you've got 15 minutes, focus your entire soul and body on that 15 minutes. Don't let anything distract you. I know sometimes it's hard. One of the greatest difficulties we have in any kind of worship, public or private, is this distraction thing I've been talking about. But maximize that time. And may I say that if you only have 10 or 15 minutes, Give the Lord that 10 or 15 minutes in private worship. If you have an hour, that's wonderful. Give that hour. But don't say, oh, well, hey, I don't have a 15 minutes here. I'll just sit here and watch TV for 15 minutes rather than do some private worship. Don't say that. If you have 15 minutes that you can give to the Lord in private worship, give it, because in doing that, you've redeemed the time. You know what? We do a lot of stuff that, because of the way we do it, is going to be burned up. And I hope I can tell you here in a few minutes how some of that can be saved from being burned up. Now, so we can rest through our time of private worship of Christ from loss by maximizing the time. And also by, as I said, concerning public worship, invoking the Holy Spirit's help in performing it and focusing on it. If you have difficulty like I do about private worship, you need the Lord's help. You need for Him to fold in around you and keep your mind focused on what you're doing, be it reading, praying, or thinking about Him. And so ask the Holy Spirit's help for that. Now, the second thing we want to look at is redeeming the time in service. And I'm splitting out worship versus service here this morning because there's definitely a difference. We want to redeem, I believe the Bible here in our text is talking about redeeming the time in service to the Lord. That's time exclusively set aside to pursue some work for Christ. The first way that we can redeem the time in service to the Lord, brothers and sisters, is to do some of it. Because if you're not doing any of it, you don't have any time to redeem at all concerning that. Now, you have some time that you can redeem, but you're using the time for something else. We ought to, every one of us, be seriously considering how we may give service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of folks don't contemplate and don't even participate in outside service to the Lord. Let me ask each one every question. You answer this between you and the Lord. How long has it been since you witnessed to somebody about Christ? That's kind of outside service to the Lord. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've done something for one of the Lord's children as an outside act? How long has it been? Those are the kinds of things that remind us where we are with Christian service. And if we don't redeem some of the time the Lord has given us in Christian service, I believe we're going to miss a great blessing both now in this present world and in the world to come. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus was teaching His disciples a lesson about good works and about service. And in that lesson, He made a very significant statement about the facts that are surrounding this kind of service. He gives them a future vision of Himself as being king and calling His subjects before Him and looking at their works. And in that vision that He gives them as He explains it to them, He tells them that they've seen Him naked and they clothed Him. They have seen Him sick and in prison and they helped Him. They had seen Him hungry and given Him food and so on. And they answered Him and said, Lord, when did we ever do this to you? When did we ever do this to you? Lord, when did we ever see you naked and clothe you and hungry and feed you? You know what the Lord Jesus said to them? You can read it there in Matthew 25. What He said to them was, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. That is like a little capsule of outside service of the Lord's people. And we can redeem the time by committing some of our time to the kind of service where we take the opportunity to speak to someone about Christ. Or we take the opportunity to do something for one of God's children. Now, what's the Lord saying here? Redeem the time. I think we have a serious question to ask ourselves, and that question would go something like this. What have we done for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way of service? And what have we done for the lost that in the world in the way of service? We can also rescue our time of service to Christ from loss by praying over the effort that we give and the outcome that we give, and praying over the effort of others and the outcome of others. We need real spiritual strength to do real work for Christ, whatever that work is. And we need spiritual wisdom to exert energy in the right direction in our service to the Lord. And we need divine intervention for anything to come of our efforts at all. And we can only get those things from the Lord. We can only get them from Him. Jesus gave us two companion axioms in His teachings that fit this situation very well. The first one is found in John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. And the second one that's the companion to that is found in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Do you lack, as a child of God, the kind of energy, the kind of excitement, kind of spiritual frame to witness to others about Christ? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Do you lack or feel that you lack the opportunity to do something for one of God's children? Or do you lack the enthusiasm for wanting to do it? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. These are truths from God. We can redeem or rescue our time of service simply by serving the Lord actively and asking for God's help in doing it. We can rescue our time of service to Christ from loss, and we can improve an opportunity by keeping an eye out for an opportunity. Keeping an eye out for an opportunity to do service. Now, for those of you who have ever shot clay pigeons, I know that you're aware that when the guy running the trap releases that spring, pulls that trigger, you've only got a short window of time to draw, pull a bead on that clay pigeon and bust it in the air. And if you don't do it during that short window of time, it either hits the ground out yonder or it sails off too far away for your number 8 shot to reach it. It's a window of time that's critical to how you can do when the total is taken on how well you've done that day shooting clay pigeons. And in the same way, God provides us little windows of time in our service to Him out there in the world. Little windows of time when the brother is down and out and needs some encouragement. Little windows of time when the brother or sister is not able to do it alone and really needs some help, but they just don't want to ask somebody for help. And you kind of have to push yourself on them so that they recognize that you're doing it because you want to do it, not because you feel obligated, but because you want to do it for them. There's only a little window of time when that sinner is standing somewhere in your proximity and there's that opportunity to say something for Christ, to hand Him a tract and ask a blessing from Him, for Him from the Lord. There's only a little window of time. That clay pigeon is in the air. It's about to get too far away. You either better pull that trigger and bust it up or it doesn't happen. And so we can rescue the time. We can redeem the time by keeping an eye out for opportunity to do service. Now for time, we're just going to have to run through most of the rest of this. But we can also redeem the time in service to Christ by preparing ourselves for that service through prayer. Nobody needs more prayer, brothers and sisters, than one of us when we're ready to do a piece of service. There's always the threat that it will fall short. There's always the threat that we'll get swelled up with pride from having done some little something for the Lord out there. There's always the threat that somebody will praise us too much for what we've done and will spread it on thick and cause us to get all proud and arrogant about it. There are all kinds of reasons why we need to pray for ourselves and prepare ourselves through prayer for redeeming the time in service to the Lord. We can redeem our time of service to the Lord by targeting specific people for prayer when our outside service has had some impact on those specific people. We ought to be inspired of the Lord to pray for someone who seemed to have some kind of responsiveness to our witness work, to our help, whatever it was we offered in the way of service. And we can redeem the time that we spent laboring with that soul or over that soul by praying for that soul, targeting them specifically in our prayers for God's intervention. Now, last of all, we want to talk about redeeming the time in secular pursuits. Things you do out yonder in the world. How to make time count for the Lord in your everyday world of business and other things. The first thing we can do to redeem that time, and you know, we spend way far more time out there working for the man or doing some recreation or just sitting around and relaxing. We do far more of that than we do anything concerning service and work for the Lord. So how can we redeem this time? Because I'm persuaded that the things we do in our everyday world have the capacity to be sanctified to the Lord. I don't care if it's digging a ditch or fixing your well pump, training your dogs, cleaning your house. I don't care what it is. I believe it has a capacity to be sanctified to God. And here's how to do it. We can redeem the time, first of all, by looking at this kind of activity in the right light. And that's what I've been talking about. See it as what it is. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing out there in the world? And why are we doing it? And if we're doing it, does it have its beginning and end in carnal things? I mean, is it just something we do because we're in the world and alive and we have to get it done? Or can it be something greater, something larger, something more magnificent? Brother Myers is getting a little off center here when you start talking about washing dishes being something magnificent. I know. Maybe that's the way we think for the biggest part of the time. But I tell you the truth, whether that precious housewife is washing dishes at home in her kitchen, staring out the window, or whether that man is driving down the road going to work, or whether he's sitting in front of a machine at a factory, whether he's out there in the field plowing, or whatever it is he's doing. Those activities God has given us as part of our life. And they have capacity to be holy things unto the Lord if we just look at them in the right way. And so what I'm saying is, let's consecrate our worldly activities to the Lord. And by consecrating them to Him, we can truly redeem the time we spend doing them. And that's going to be the bulk of the time we're going to stand before the Lord and talk about. It really is. We can redeem the time by considering the act and the outcome also of any such pursuit. What are we doing and what will be the result of it? When we consider those things, it makes us wise about whether we want to do them and how we want to do them. If we consider what the act is, what am I doing here? What's the real purpose? What's the end result? How can I make this glorify my Lord? And what will be the outcome of what I'm doing? When we think of those things, it makes us perceptive about the purpose of them, about whether we ought to be doing them or not. And how we ought to be doing them when we're doing them. And we can redeem the time in our secular activities by thanking and praising God for a successful outcome. Be sure when something succeeds in your secular affairs that you stop that brief moment and praise God for it and just thank Him for the success that's come. By praying and thanking and praising God in prayer for the successful outcome. And we can redeem the time also by praying to Him about negative aspects of the situation in secular pursuits that we get involved in. There's almost nothing we do out there in the world that somewhere within the near vicinity of what we're doing or how we're doing it, there are negative aspects.